Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossroads, whatever site you're in. It's great to be with everybody today. Yes. Some of you are like, who is that guy up there? My name is Brian Tome. I'm what's known as a senior pastor around here, founding pastor, whatever you want to call me. I've been off for 8 weeks, or at least off from my normal duties. Haven't been on stage for 8 weeks. And I'm just very thankful to be part of a community that's generous to me and my family and lets me have time off. Thank you very much. So I'm gonna talk a little bit more about that because of some things I've learned over the last 8 weeks, but I'm really excited today and next week. I'm gonna talk about grace. It's this thing that very few of us fully understand and even fewer operate in or reciprocate. So let's pray before I go any further. God, I am thankful to be here this morning. There's no place I'd rather be than right here, right now. Nothing I'd rather talk about than the things that you put on my heart and the things you put inside of the Bible. Help me to clearly explain it. And my biggest prayer, God, is you just be pleased and you would approve of all that's said and you would make something happen in our lives that we may not have happened if we were any place other than under your instruction right now. I trust you do these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Summer is coming over. It's about over. Some of us are already back in school already. And hopefully you've had a lot of time to do some fun things this summer. And even fun is, I think, an act of grace. What is grace? Many of us don't know what it is. Or if we know what it is, we don't actually enjoy it. Grace isn't the prayer you pray before a meal. Grace isn't the way in which you move through a room with grace. That's not the kind of grace I'm talking about. Grace is when you get something that you didn't work for. Grace is when you get something that's undeserved. Grace is when you give somebody a second chance. Grace is when you give somebody the ability to think different or be different than you without judging them. It's grace. Grace might be what I need from you when I tell you something about myself personally I did over the last 8 weeks. It's going to really bother some of you. I went to the Barbie movie. Yes, I know that's kind of off-brand for me. I know. So some of you like, give me grace. I wanted to go. I thought, hey, original screenplay. It's not a part three. It's not Marvel. I'm all in. So I said, Liv, I said, let's go see this Barbie movie. So please, thank you for your grace. And then, well, how's it go? I am Barbie. It's wonderful being Barbie in a Barbie world. Being plastic is fantastic. There's some really interesting things there. Then, in the movie, I fell asleep. I tried. But no one was getting killed. There wasn't anything like that happening I'm interested in. There was no World War II theme or something like that. I fell asleep. So give me some grace. I know I'm thankful Hollywood's putting out creative movies, but I just couldn't hang with it. See, all of us got to give a little bit of grace. And what is grace, the way I'm describing it today? I'll replay a message that came out of a podcast I do where I had a guy on who was Hindu, a really, really great guy, and I got turned on to him by a couple of people in Crossroads. We had a great interaction. He's a stand-up comedian who is the first person to give stand-up on all 7 continents. I know. Like, how'd you do it in South Africa, in Antarctica? He's like, well, actually, it was on a ship right off the coast. Okay, fine. Still counts, I guess. Really interesting guy, and he was telling me about how he was poking fun at 2 people who were part of Crossroads, Catherine and Casey, and who I know. And he said, look, I'm Hindu, ancient religion, been around a lot longer than Christianity. Christianity about 2,000-ish years, which I guess if you want to mark Christianity as the beginning of Jesus, yes. But Christianity is really the fulfillment of Judaism, as those of us who understand Christianity. So it goes back longer than that. But nonetheless, okay, yeah, fair enough. He said, hey, Hinduism, Judaism, a bunch of isms. We've been around a lot longer than Christianity. He said there's a lot of similarities. Similar moral code, similar commandments, higher power. So he said, I'm a Hindu. I've been around forever and ever and ever. My religion has. And he said this. He said, what has your religion actually brought to the party? What's it brought to the party? And they thought about it. And he's telling the story. And they said something that he really appreciated. They said, I think that What Christianity has brought to the party is love and grace. And he thought about it and went, yeah, you're right. You're right. Now, that would surprise a lot of us because a lot of people who identify as a Christian don't identify with love and grace. At least our activities, our attitudes, our faces don't show love and grace. Our faces show consternation and judgmentalism. But if you look at the movement of Christianity and what she's talked about, it is love and grace. It's really the beginning of that. In fact, every religion or spirituality that says God is love, they're quoting the Bible, and it was started in the Bible. It wasn't in other religious spirituality. The idea of forgiveness, that the gods would actually forgive you instead of take a pound of flesh, that's a uniquely Jesus thing. We talk about grace. It's something that a lot of us want, but very few of us understand. There's a couple different revenue streams of God, and today, if I do my job right, I'm gonna upset some of you. Because until you start upsetting people, you're not talking about grace. Because grace is, it sounds unfair, it sounds outlandish. As soon as you start talking about grace, someone says, well, yeah, but what about this? Well, yeah, what about that? But you should have been saying this, but you should have been saying that. Yeah, I know that, I know that. Because God's a very complex God. You can't define him in a sentence. Could I define you in a sentence? No. Could I tell one story from your life and someone would understand everything about you from one story, any story? No, absolutely not. So we take a look at the Bible. We've got all these stories and all these sentences about God. None of them in their singularity fully explain God because he's more complex than you and I. So you got to give me grace, if you will. Some things may not get said today because I'm trying to deal with the grace aspect of God's personality that many of us need a refresher course on, or we need a deep dive in for the very, very first time. There are different revenue streams of God. One of the revenue streams of God is what you would call you reap what you sow. When I say a revenue stream, I mean how you get blessings from God, how you get good things from God. And there's different revenue streams that God has if you want to feel his fullness in your life. One of them for sure is obey the things that God says, do the things God says do, and then naturally out of that, there will be some good things happening in your life. That's good. That's an obedience message. That's a commandments, good, great. That's what I'm talking about that today. Not talking about that at all today. We're talking about a different revenue stream. The revenue stream of there's nothing you can do about it. God's going to love you and he's going to bless you. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if you're going to heaven or hell. Doesn't matter what you did last night. Tomorrow, there's good things that are going to happen to you simply because God is a God of grace. Simply because he is a God of love. Mind-blowing. In terms of the history of religion, the history of spirituality, mind-blowing. And it's not mind-blowing to us because we've kind of lived in this sort of goo, if you will, that is an understanding of the love of God because the heritage of some of our country was steeped in this. Even though if we don't give it lip service, it's kind of still in the water. All of us, you have things that you've been given by God that the person next to you hasn't been given. And the person next to you has things that you haven't been given. And it isn't because of either one of your intelligence or either one of your energy or anything. It's only because God's grace, he uniquely gives some things to some people, other things to other people, and we never work for it. And some of us have a harder life than the person next to us has a harder life, and yet all of us have grace. Living in America, I don't think it's my lifetime, it's never been more frustrating for me to live in America than it is right now. It's frustrating, I don't like it, it's just, ugh. I got my reasons, you got your reasons, we probably all agree with that. It's frustrating to live in America right now, and it's an act of grace. I choose to believe it's an act of grace that I'm here versus any other country. Because I could be in another country where I was born where there would be bombings happening, where there'd be incoming missiles. I could be in another country where there would be lack of water and lack of food. And I would have never chosen to do that country or this country. I was just born here. And I've had an easier life as a result of it. It's called an act of grace. The idea of grace wasn't invented by Jesus. It was actually invented by God's character and his nature. We're going to get into the book of Romans in just a little bit. Romans has 16 chapters in it. It's a New Testament book in the Bible. 16 chapters, 22 different references to grace. But this idea of grace isn't unique to the book of Romans. It isn't unique to Jesus. It is the very character of God. If we go back to the book of Exodus, way, way back in the beginning of the Bible, second book in the Bible, this is the book where God's characteristics really start taking place. It's the book where he actually reveals his name. He tells us who his identity is. And in this book, here's what he says in chapter 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So yes, he's serious when we do something wrong. He's serious about the consequences of our rebelliousness or our sin. But don't forget, what overwhelms that and what precedes that is his mercy, his grace. Isn't that good? Isn't it good for you to know that right now you're not operating on a pass-fail on a minute-by-minute basis with God? Right now, he doesn't judge you based on what you did yesterday. The totality of your life and your relationship with him isn't based on what happened yesterday to you. Whatever you did last week that might have regrets for you, he may regret it too, but he's not holding it over your head. He's forgiving. He's forbearing. He's gracious. He hangs with us. Friends, that's good news. Now, in the book of John, chapter 1, it's the earliest and maybe best description of what Jesus is and what he does. When it describes his core characteristics, his core qualities, here's what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When it says the law was given through Moses, it's saying, hey, there's a place for obligation, law, commandments, do this. That comes through Moses, great. It's in the Old Testament, great, 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 great. And by the way, Jesus fulfilled that law. That's why when he goes to a cross, he dies not for himself and his own transgressions, he dies for my transgressions. Why would he do that? Because he's a loving and graceful God. But Jesus is full of truth, that truth, and grace. Very few of us can operate in both of these things. This element of truth, there is a right and a wrong. There are standards that God has. And there also is gray areas that God gives us. There also is second chances. There also is forgiveness. There also is love. It's crazy. Very few people can operate in truth and in grace. When I first started wrestling with this years ago, grace upon grace, I said, man, I don't have a tattoo. If I was going to mark myself up with a tattoo, I designed it. I had somebody write it up for me. Took a tattoo artist, put it on my shoulder. The yin and the yang of grace and truth. There it is right there. Okay, so the yin and the yang. There, that's it. There, that's my story. The yin and the yang. No. No, I like the first one better. The yin and the yang of grace and truth, they hang together with the crown of thorns that was on Jesus' head as he was on a cross. Grace. I want to just overflow you with grace today. This is not a day for obligation. This is not a day for you to hear about duty. This is not a day for you hear about sucking it up. This is not a day, or nor is next week, a time to hear about how you got to do the right things. No, there is a time and a place for those kind of things that are in the Bible. This today is not that day. This is the fullness of the side of personality of God's grace. So everyone just kind of go, whew, just whew, there you go, just relax, relax. Today should feel good. It's actually okay to feel good. For a long time, I always thought that if I felt good, something was wrong. If I felt good, I was guilty. Because God doesn't want me to feel good. He wants me to be on point. He wants me to be productive. He wants me to be sacrificing. He wants me to be doing the hard things. Because I've always had an outage in grace. If I seem like I understand grace today, it's only because it's been years and years and years and years and years of deprogramming my truth-only aspect, my duty, my call, my commitment, my obedience, all that stuff. And I understand greater the person I have, God, and he's a lot more enjoyable than I ever would have thought that he was. And my hope is that you'll see that and you'll experience that today. Romans 12:3. Romans says this, "For by the grace given to me," not the obligation I have, not the duty I have, but by the grace given to me, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he thought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We tend to think very highly of ourselves when we see ourselves as a disciplined, regimented person who's devoted to God. My life has gotten there because I've done this and I've done that and I've gone here and I've gone that. No. It's according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Assigned meaning given. Have you ever considered that if you have a relationship with God and maybe you don't have a relationship with God and you came in today, and have you ever said, I'll talk to you first. You came in today, you ever wonder, like, why is this my first day here and I haven't been to church before, like, ever? Why is it? Maybe it's because the grace of God is wooing you here. Maybe it's because God has given you grace to desire to seek and desire to be present. Maybe you're feeling something you haven't felt that is the grace of God. When I came to know God, well, if someone would have said to me early on, how do you know you came to know Jesus? How did you know you received him? I would have said, well, because I said a prayer, the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer is not what got me to Jesus. Well, baptism is why I got baptized. Baptism is not what got me to Jesus. Well, I went to, you know what got me to Jesus? The grace of God. All those things, the reason I was able to pray a prayer to give my life to Christ is because God had first touched me with his grace. And why is it there was people who were just like me, who were the same things as I did, grew up in the same neighbors I had all the similar instructions and all that stuff, but yet something didn't trigger, something didn't spark. Maybe it's because the grace of God came to me to help me understand it at that time earlier in my life. And hopefully the grace of God will come to them in some way, shape, or form. But this is what Paul's talking about. By grace, not by my effort, not by my seminary education, not by my discipline, not by my spiritual habits, not by my prayer life, not because I've read 3 books on the necessity to understand Christian apologetics and how this is. No. By the grace. God does this X factor that we can't see, we don't fully understand, but it's part of his nature. Now, there's 3 kinds of grace I want to spend the rest of the time on. There's more. These are 3 official, if you will, theological terms. I don't like just sprinkling theological terms out there, but these ones are actually very, very helpful and descriptive. First, the first kind of grace I want to dig deeper in is what's known as saving grace. Saving grace. Saving grace, this is the kind of grace that comes to you that changes and alters your spiritual trajectory for all of eternity. It's the kind of grace where you're going one way, you're going down a path that's leading to destruction, even if it means right now you have a lot of money and a lot of fun times. Ultimately, it's going to lead to destruction because it's going to empty your soul and it's going to keep you from enjoying God forever. Saving grace is that grace that comes in and saves you, helps you go, is there another way for me? Wait a minute, what? You may know saving grace also as amazing grace. Amazing grace was the song written by John Newton, who was a former slave trader. And he finally realized, oh my gosh, I've been like kidnapping and selling fellow children of God. I am awful, what is wrong? And he comes to this conclusion, he writes that song all about coming on the backs of his horrific life he's had as a slave trader. He writes that song about saving grace. You might have heard it. Let's see if you have. Amazing grace that saved a wretch I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Yeah, fascinating. There's interesting scholarship that's gone into saying that he actually put those words to tunes that he was hearing the Africans singing down in the berths of his ship. And that's probably where he got the melody to that, and he stuck the words into that. How in the world could someone get redeemed, gone a different direction because of the grace of God. There's saving grace. 11:6, Romans 11:6 says this, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If I get to know God because of my prayer, it's not grace, it's a paycheck. I did the prayer, so therefore I get this. I got baptized, so therefore I get that. Prayers and baptism, by the way, are great, wonderful, not anti them. But saving grace says when you and I come into a loving relationship with God, it's because of God's grace, not because I'm smarter than the spiritual nincompoop next door. It's because God, for some strange, stupid reason, and that's what grace is. It's strange and stupid. It doesn't make sense. It hasn't made sense in the history of theology, history of spirituality, history of religion. There's no ancient religion that believes this, none, other than something that's rooted in the scripture, saving grace. I had a death of somebody who was not close to me physically, but close to me emotionally. In May, a mentor from afar of mine, mentor as in listened to his sermons, read his books, he died, very influential pastor to other pastors and many other people. He's written a lot of books. His name is Tim Keller. Tim was just a great, great, great man of God, and he finished well. And there's too few people who I can relate to who finished well. He finished well. It was really, really impressive. I got to spend some time with Tim on a couple occasions. The last time I spent time with him I don't know if you know it or not. There's people who want me to sell to you all the time. Seriously, like comes, I can't tell you how many free books I would ever get. Someone just hoping, I say, here's a great book I read, and people go, comes in all the time. If you're an aspiring author, great, thank you very much. I'm not gonna read your book when you send it to me. I'm not gonna mention it either, sorry. I'm already overwhelmed. Good for your heart, I hope God helps it happen, but I'm not gonna be able to do it. Unless I get something out of it. Like, Hollywood figured out years and years ago, hey, all these people go to churches, they actually buy movie tickets. We can monetize that. How do we get pastors to tell people to go to movies, which I don't tell you to do, whatever. But they came to me and said, hey, we got this new C.S. Lewis movie. Would you like to come? I knew exactly what they were doing. They're going to fly me and Lib out there, pay for it, give us expensive meals, take us to the studio, have us go behind the scenes, interact with another small group of pastors. I knew exactly what they're doing, so I said, of course, yes, I'll come. Never talked about the movie, but I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it, and that's kind of the deal, right? So on that bus, I met Tim and Jan Keller. Tim was influenced by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, if you ever heard of, was the guy who did Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, and his friend was J.R. Tolkien, who did Lord of the Rings. J.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, and some other professors at Oxford would get together every week just to sharpen each other spiritually, every week. Everybody's ever been a great in the spiritual life has had an identifiable community of people that they get with at identifiable, predictable times on the calendar. Everyone, all the time. And for Lewis and Tolkien, this is where they kind of birthed this idea of this fantasy world. They went different ways with it. They had this small group that they got together at a pub. C.S. Lewis, when he wrote his whole thing on the deal, one of the books was called the Dawn Voyage of the Dawn Treader, made into a movie. And Tim and Jan were telling me, yeah, because we're big C.S. Lewis geeks, and they showed us the script, and we went toe to toe with them. We got the script changed. I said, what are you talking about? I said, well, the original script, it was the American version of spirituality, which looked like this. Eustace, who's in the book, he starts going away from God, starts going towards his own stuff, and he starts growing scales. He gets turned into a dragon. Thick armor around him. He can't feel. And then he gets an assignment. He goes, he's just to sink a ship. And once he sinks the ship, then God blesses him and takes off his stuff and does something good with him. And if you've read the book, or you know anything about C.S. Lewis or anything about Christianity, you would know what Tim and Kathy said to the producer of the movie. No, you can't do this. This is exactly opposite of the God of the Bible. This is exactly opposite of Christianity. This is exactly opposite of everything C.S. Lewis believed and actually wrote. You don't first do the good thing, and then the nice things go away from you, the bad things go away from you. Although that may be, that is one revenue stream, that is. I'm not talking about that revenue stream. The revenue stream that C.S. Lewis talked about in that book was the revenue stream of grace. In the story, as Eustace is this miserable dragon, he can't feel, he's not himself any longer, which some of us might feel that way. You might feel like, I'm not myself, I can't feel anymore, where am I going? In that whole thing, God comes to him who is Aslan, the lion, and the lion, Aslan, takes his fingernail, pokes him in his chest, and he rips him right down the center and rips him open, and it's a painful touch, but it rips him open, gives him his heart back, and he gets sensitive. He starts to feel, and then he goes and sinks the ship. That's what grace does to us. God comes to us, and sometimes grace is painful. Sometimes it comes to us in a form of conviction, like, ooh, no, I shouldn't be here. Sometimes grace comes, and it's not exactly what we want to do, but it is still a gift. And then as things work out, we then end up doing something different. But the starting point was grace, the amazing grace of God. I want you to get to grace wherever you can be. Get to grace. Outside, I think, is a great place of grace. That's why we do camps. Couples camp, woman camp, whatever it is, because I think it expands our mind and we get out to where actually another form of grace is common grace. There's saving grace and there's common grace. Matthew 5, 44 to 45, Jesus describes what common grace is. He says this, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Stop right there. Why would you love somebody and pray for somebody when they have nothing to deserve your love and your prayer? Nothing. Jesus is telling us to be graceful so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, because that's what God does. God blesses us when we have done nothing to deserve it. And he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Common grace means that there are certain blessings that everybody gets no matter what you believe or anything, like the rain and the sun. It's common to everybody. Take away the rain or take away the sun and life isn't going to work at all. It's common. Part of why I love getting outside at camps. There's this a thing about God's grace. It's at those camps. There is. God likes HVAC. God likes hazing machines and LEDs. But as anyone will tell you, there's a kind of grace that's prevalent at camps. Is it the rain, the sun thing? Is the people have gone to a hard place, they're pushing themselves? Is it that, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but there's something profound. I just want to encourage you, guys, coming up at the close of man camp signups, women camp a little bit later, please, please do yourself a favor, increase the likelihood that you're going to have a fresh touch of grace. Because I can tell you right now, if you want something new or more from God, it's not going to happen probably inside the same old, same old. Push yourself. I'd love to have you at man camp. We'd love to sign up with you and walk you through it, through the whole thing. Information is up there on the screen, or at least it was before. When I did my break the last 8 weeks, was the greatest thing I did in Alaska. We drove to Alaska, hang out there, and drove back. Camped the whole way, all the way up, all the way back. One night in a hotel in a month. So we're doing all this stuff, and I got the things that we saw. I saw God's grace after God's grace. Like, what was the biggest sign of God's grace? Was it all the bald eagles we saw? I saw so many bald eagles, I got bored of them. Oh, bald eagle, oh, that one's carrying a fish it just caught. Okay, whatever, yawn, yawn, yawn. Was it moose? Oh, moose, whatever. They're so old, so many of them. Was the most awesome thing? Two bears fighting 30 yards away. We're 30 yards away, we don't have any gun, and they're fighting 30 yards away from us. Was that the most awesome thing? No. The most awesome thing was going to a place where cars were launched off of a cliff. Unbelievable. Cars coming off the cliff better than you could possibly imagine. Watch this. Two so far, here's a third. Oh my gosh! Oh! Wow!
That's why y'all need to burn out of there.
Oh my God! Wow! God bless America! I'm telling you right now, you have not lived until you've seen 20 cars driven off a cliff because a brick was on the accelerator pedal. It was unbelievable. My gosh, I found out about this place about I don't know, a month and a half ago, I came across a YouTube video of this thing. I don't want to get into the whole story of this thing. We realized we're only an hour and a half away from this place, and it's happening tomorrow. Let's go. So we show up at 9 o'clock, pay $20 a person. We go in, and there's a horn up in the deal. It goes, wah! Everyone's talking. Hey, how you doing? Wah! Everyone goes like silent hush, like the very presence of God is going to be here at any moment. Like, wah, wah. All of a sudden, 10,000 people. Huh? Look up. Here comes a car over. Comes over. Like, ooh. Ah, it was just screaming. It was amazing. Now, why would I call that grace? Why would I call that grace? I'll tell you why. For me, there was a time not too long ago when I would have never gone to something like that, and I would have judged anybody who did. Now, I know that some of you view me as the fun guy, do stupid stuff guy. That's really relatively recent, like the last decade or so. I'm more naturally a truth guy. I had to operate at the grace guy. I sat there going, God, thank you so much for helping me see your grace, because there's a time when I was at $20. I'm not paying $20 to get into this thing. How many people could I help who are in poverty for $20? I'm not gonna go spend 9 hours sitting on a chair staring at a cliff when I could be out doing something productive. I'm not gonna do it. What is that? There's a problem with our culture. It's part of our country. People are going to see. That's me. I would have said that 20 years ago. Instead, no, this is like the grace of God. Like, just have a good time. Have you ever considered God wants you to have fun? People who are about law and about truth don't consider that and don't live that. That's why people don't want to be around you. Because it's not the truth that attracts us to people. Well, we need integrity for sure. It's the grace. It's the soft, mushy stuff. It's the smile. It's the love. There is this common grace that's there to us. And when you start to understand the grace of God, I'm telling you, your demeanor will change. Your perspective on God will change. It gets freeing. This year, I've been on a fairly strict Bible reading plan, strict for me anyway. Over the last several years, my Bible reading plan has consisted of reading the chapter. It's in the Crossroads app, which I haven't done the last 8 weeks. I've taken a break from all my normal rhythms like that. And when a bunch of us do that, I'd encourage you, go check out the Crossroads Anywhere app. You can get Bible in there, community. It's really, really good. So it's been that, and then some other stuff that I've read as well. We've done a facelift on that app. But this year, coming into it, I sensed that it was right for me, and God wanted me to do something different, or in addition to the Crossroads app with my Bible reading plan. So I've been on a more strict Bible reading plan that takes me through the Old Testament in a year, the New Testament twice in a year, and the book of Psalms twice in the year. And by the grace of God, and I do mind the grace of God, because I would have never been a person who, when I was 16, no one knew me when I was 16, who said, oh, you're just one of those naturally discipled people or naturally disciplined people. No one who knew me at 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 would have said that. Nobody. But by the grace of God, I've been developing things, and I'm pretty disciplined now, right? So I said, okay, here we go. We're going to do this. And I'm 8 months in. Coming almost 9 months in, and I'm on track, right? So I'm feeling good about that. So the other night, I'm on my front porch. It's where I go at the end of every day. Lib goes up in bed. Me and Peanut go out there, and I'm just kind of sitting there. It's dark. It's quiet, and I just think and hang out there before I go up to bed. And I get this thought comes out of nowhere. And the thought is, I've been reading a lot about God, but I haven't been talking to God. I've been reading about God. I haven't been talking to God. Immediately what comes over me is a sense of guilt, of shame, also of panic, like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna be preaching here in 3 days. And oh no, I'm not qualified to preach because I haven't had the same prayer life I had before. I'm sorry. And as soon as I think this like, oh no, oh no, oh no. As soon as I think that, the voice of God comes to me, and it's a prompting, it's internal, it's not anything I can show you on a tape recorder, but I know it's him, it's a thought he comes across my mind, it's not a thought I would generate. And he says, Brian, you're good, you're fine. I understand. We're good, you're good. And it was like, as quickly as I had this dread, like, oh no, and quickly the grace of God comes over me, like, okay, I'm good to go here. Because my relationship with God is not dependent on my discipline, while it's important. My relationship and God's love for me is not dependent on how well I've served him. It's dependent on his grace. It's dependent on his love. It's dependent on his patience and his forbearance. And thank God, he's got a lot of it. And he's got a lot for you. He's got more patience, more forbearance, more love for you, more grace for you than you can ever imagine. He's good. He loves you. He's into you. And when you get this, it equips you. So then I get up this morning. I got to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, get in here for everything I'm doing, run through everything else. I'm like, I am excited. I can't wait. Not because, okay, I get to go back and earn my paycheck now. No, it's because I get to go and I get to step into the grace of God because he's been so good to me. And he's good to you. He's good to you. Don't believe that he's holding out on you. He's not. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work with us. This is the grace of God. Lib and I, we don't own a second home or a condo or a timeshare. When we go someplace, we got to rent, right? So we rented this house not too long ago, and I think it was by Christians, because they probably read this verse, and the name of the cabin was Immeasurably More. Like, yeah, so that's kind of cool. It was cool until I saw the rules for the cabin. I've never rented anything at Airbnb that have more rules. Never. Like, thick book. Like, rules on the pink plates must be washed this way. These things must go on the bottom. I mean, seriously, thick. I thought, like, they think, and they're wearing their faith out there, like, you think it's about immeasurably more rules. Some of us are stuck from getting closer to God because we think God is about immeasurably more rules for us. If I get closer to him, he's just going to tell me more stuff to do. No, it's about immeasurably more grace, immeasurably more love for us. The last kind of grace I'll just touch on, because I'm going to get into this a bit more next week, is actual grace. This, it's called actual grace because, not because though, this is the actual grace, but because there are specific acts of grace that are unique to you and I that can't be described or defined, and it just is what it is. Romans 16:20 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches. There's another immeasurable riches. He never says immeasurable commandments. He never puts on you immeasurable expectations. He never puts on you immeasurable guilt. Because he's a God of grace. Immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us who are in Christ Jesus. So immeasurable, salvation, saving grace is great. It's a one kind of grace. Immeasurable. The grace of having a financial opportunity, grace of having a friend, grace of having a healthy body, grace of having 45 or 65 or 85 beats per minute, grace of having whatever it is, grace, immeasurable. There's things that you get that the person next to you doesn't get, and there's things the person next to you, they get that you don't get. And if you don't understand grace, you'll get really bitter because you'll go to God like, no fair. My kids learn never to say that. They're itty bitty kids. They go like, yeah, they're trying to get what they want. And we always say no fair because it's a way for us to get what we want. God, you're not giving me what I want, so I'm going to just say you're not fair. You're not righteous. You're not just. Really, what we should say is, I'm selfish. I want things the way I want them. That's what we really should say. But instead, feel better. Say, oh, God's not fair. God, well, fine. You're not getting all this, but there's a lot of other awful things you could get and you're not getting either. So I try to help my kids understand that you got to see God as grace. If you want God as fairness, what that means is as soon as you slip up, you go straight to hell because that's fair. Oh, you messed up. Go to hell. There you go. None of us want that, right? None of us want that. So asking for fairness puts us in a very spiritually precarious position. So my kids go, oh, no fair. I say, fair? You want fair? How many meals have I bought for you? You haven't bought me any meals. I'm not going to buy any more meals for you until you catch up. Fair? I remember telling my youngest daughter, Mariah, this. Fair? How many times you wipe my butt? I wipe your butt for 2 years. I'll tell you, from now on, whenever I'm done in the bathroom, Mariah, come in here. You got to catch up because that's fair. Come on, right here. Help me out. True lie. I'm not exaggerating. I'm just letting you into my life. This is an act of grace, you know? Actual grace, unique things that God gives us and blesses us with. See, many of us have an inoculated form of God. We've got just enough God to inoculate us. I mentioned Tim Keller before. Tim said this. I should have hit his quote earlier on. I'm almost done here, folks. Hang in there. He says this. He said, describe the God you've rejected. Describe the God you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe that God either. Many of us are rejecting a God that is not the full God. It's a God of rules and regulations and perpetual anger. It's a God of grace. He does get angry. He does have rules. What we're talking about is grace here today. And our culture has gone further and further away from understanding grace and acting grace. Only in today's modern American culture, never before, will we have actually done something like cancel culture, and we cancel. Cancel culture is anti-grace, it's anti-God, it's anti-Jesus. And by the way, we all do it. Like, so easy to get upset about somebody else, but, you know, easy to be upset like canceling somebody who is an evangelical and believes in what the Bible says about sexuality. Cancel. And then at the same time, just cancel Bud Light. Just cancel them all. It's the same thing. It's like, man, I'm telling you what, man, just be very careful. Because there is a reap what you sow. If you want to encourage God to cancel you, not that he ever would, but you want to encourage him, just stay on the cancel train. It's toxic. It's poisonous to your soul. Judging people who think different than you. Not cutting somebody slack who votes different than you. This anti-grace culture, it means we're becoming anti-God and we're getting further and further away from the life that God's given us. Last story. So I've been off for 8 weeks, but I've been still doing work, just not my sort of normal stuff. I got an email last week, a woman. She emailed me, a Catholic priest, and another Protestant pastor. And she was upset, and she asked us why we didn't say anything about issue one. I had a pastor, in case you aren't in Ohio, political issue one. To be quite honest with you, I still don't know what it is, because I don't care. I know that really bums some of you out. But that is what it is. So some pastor comes to me and he goes, hey, what are you doing on issue one? I said, issue one? What's issue one? He tried telling me. I was like, I'm not doing anything about it. This woman wasn't happy about that. So she emailed me and she said, I go to all three of your churches and none of you spoke about issue one. And here's why you stood up and that, blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking, I was like, what a great lead-in. You just told all three of us you're not committed to any of us. That's great. You just like told everyone, hey, by the way, I'm a church shopper who's not committed anywhere. I just do what I want, but you should listen to me. Oh, yeah, we're all going to listen to you. Yeah, sure. So you didn't say Eshawan. And my only response was this, and my response to all of us, as we live in a church that's very diverse, where we have, believe it or not, Republicans, Democrats go to heaven too. Believe it or not, Democrats, Republicans actually care for the poor too. We live in divided times, and we have a church that does have different, it's wonderful. We have people have different bumper stickers and different beliefs about this or that. When you come around election season, you're going to see as many donkeys as you see elephants on bumper stickers in the parking lot. We work really hard to maintain that we give you the grace to follow your conviction on something that may not be spelled out exactly as clear as somebody else thinks it is. So I said to her, and we've taken hits on that a lot, of not being more this, being more that, and then if we do say anything, we take even more hits. It's always a lose thing. So I said to her, my simple response was, we don't point people to the ballot box. We point people to Jesus. That was it. And I would say that to you. God doesn't want to point you to a specific thing. He wants to point you to his son. He wants you to get over the background or the lies and the guilt and the what I ought to have done and what I should have done and the failures. He's over it. Give yourself the grace to get over it too. Because he loves you. He's for you. He's with you. And there's nobody else ever anywhere who is more powerful than him that thinks more for you and of you than him. He's good. He's love. He's the king, I tell you. And he's a man, a God of grace. God, thank you for your truth and your identity. I pray that I would walk in this more powerfully than I currently do. I want the most of you, and I want to believe this 24/7 all the time and experience the power of your grace. I pray that this happens with all of us. This week would be a little different because we have a pep in our step of your grace instead of your obligations. And I pray these things according to the name of Jesus. Amen.